near you. And Esther is going to come and bring us our reading from God's word.
The reading today is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 10, starting at verse 16 and finishing at verse 27. So that's Mark 10, verse 16 to 27. Thank you. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, everybody. My name is James. If you don't know me, I'm the minister in training here.
Let me pray for us before we start. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help now. We need your help. We can't understand this properly or rightly without you, by your Spirit. Please enliven us and draw us to Christ through this passage. Amen. Yeah, please keep your Bibles open. We'll be referring back to it throughout the talk today. I want to ask you a little question first. How do you match up with Jesus' expectations? How do you match up with what Jesus expects of you? Now, it kind of depends on who your Jesus is, what your version is of Jesus. You know, if he has quite low expectations, you know, showing your face in church like Easter or Christmas once a year, twice a year, you know, being a good citizen, being nice, well, at the pearly gates, Jesus, he's going to have no problem letting you in, right? But what if Jesus' expectations are quite a bit higher than that? I mean, last week we saw that Jesus said this: to save your life later, you've got to lose it now. That's quite a high expectation, isn't it? And what does that look like? Well, we've been seeing over the past few weeks that it's not just being nice and serving the people that we like, it's serving the least in our society. You know, it's not just putting ourselves first, it's putting ourselves last. It's not being relaxed with sin, it's being ruthless with sin. And we can't lower the standards of Jesus so that we can reach his bar that he set. So to be honest, how have you found following Jesus this week? How have you found it? Challenging? Well, it's disappointing, isn't it, when you fail? Where does that leave us? I mean, is there anyone who matches up to what Jesus expects of us? Or enter the best candidate yet, the rich young ruler we see in the passage. That's what most commentators call him anyway. Don't think just because he's rich, you know, he's like a kind of Andrew Tate kind of figure or a dishonest, stereotypical dishonest banker, you know. Think someone who's nice and rich. You know, some, maybe, I don't know, someone like David Attenborough. I'm not really sure. So what do we see of him? He runs up to Jesus. He kneels before him. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus respond? Well, there's a gentle correction from Jesus. But have a look at how the kind of passage turns out. Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother. Now, what does he say back to him? Teacher, I've kept all these since I was a boy. He says, well, Jesus, I've ticked every box. I've obviously never murdered. I mean, I've obviously never committed adultery. And I've never stolen. I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. And get this, Jesus, I've always honoured my father and mother. I've never forgotten to give my mum a Mother's Day card. That's what he's saying. I mean, if we're thinking back to the standard that Jesus has set in the past few weeks, he's doing really well, really well. He's kept all the commandments that Jesus said. And they're all the kind of other focus ones, the loving neighbour ones. That's a really big part of following Jesus, isn't it? He's probably done better than most of us. He's done better than me, I can say that. He looks like he's got full marks. But not even he is quite matching up. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. You're doing really well. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Essentially, Jesus says, you're doing brilliantly. You're doing really well, better than most people, but there's one thing. Go, downsize your 6-bed house, live on a council estate. Come, follow me. Are you prepared to do that? Go, sell everything you own, your car, your designer clothes, your iPad Pro, whatever it is, everything, and come follow me. Are you prepared to do that? Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Look, he's the best candidate we've seen so far to follow Jesus. And even he fails. And that's scary because if he fails, then we're going to fail. But even to the best of us, Jesus will always say, you lack one thing. Even to the best of us, he will say, you lack one thing. Now, what was his one thing? He just couldn't give up his stuff, could he? For him, it was an idols issue. You know, what God was, am I actually going to live for? Now, for him, it was a who do you love issue. Rich man, are you going to love me or your possessions? He chose his possessions, not Jesus, didn't he? And Jesus knows this, really. So that's why he picked those commandments out of the Ten Commandments that he did. Do you notice? He picked 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 of the Ten Commandments. All the loving neighbour ones. You know, he could do all the loving neighbour ones. But commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, all the God-centred ones, the loving God ones, like, have no other gods before me. Could he do that? No. And that was the issue. When it came down to it, he chose to follow possessions, not Jesus. But if this A-plus commandment keeper, if he lacks one thing, then we definitely will. Now, it's important we don't kind of say that Jesus' command to the rich man is kind of a blanket command to everyone. You know, he's talking to the rich man. You know, we're not all called to sell our possessions. You know, we're called to radical generosity, though. But nonetheless, don't miss the punch of Jesus' words here. Now, would wealth and possessions be your one thing? Maybe it is. You know, I think we can all identify with this rich man in some senses because, sorry, but we're all rich, relatively speaking. You know, it's not just because lots of us live in the affluent town of Windsor or Ascot. You know, compared to most of the world, compared to most people in history, we're really well off. We have a lot. So possessions probably have quite a tight grip on all of us. Now, if it came down to following Jesus or wealth, I think we'd all find that hard to some degree. Now, if Jesus did say to you, no, go, give that money up that you set aside for your extension, for your house, and come, follow me. Or forget sending your kids to private school. Come, follow me. You know, how would you feel about that? If it actually came down to it, would you be prepared to do that? For me, you know, if an opportunity arose where I got to leave everything here in Windsor, I had to go and serve in a third world country somewhere, I'll be honest, I'd find that pretty hard. Now, what about you? Can you imagine if your son or daughter one day turned round to you after you've paid for the best schooling, you set them up for the most fulfilling career, and they said, I'm dropping out of Cambridge, I want to be a missionary in South Sudan. I think maybe you'd find that very hard to support them, very wholeheartedly. You know, follow Jesus, but you know, not at the expense of good grades or owning your own house or a good job. Maybe you just feel that natural resistance to pressing send on that email, that you're typing the number in pounds that you're deciding to give to church. You know, it's hard, isn't it? Wealth might be the one thing for you. But even in the way that I think Jesus phrased what he said to the rich man, it could easily be broadened to something else. You know, remember Jesus' original call to follow him in chapter 8. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Very unspecific, it's general. But what does he say to the rich man? Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me. Same language. Jesus just tailoring his call to follow him to the rich man. So if Jesus was talking to you right now, how would he tailor his call to you? A good question to ask might be, you know, what would you be sad to miss out on? What would really mess up your plans? If Jesus said, drop that and follow me. You know, I remember at uni when people seemed like they were really interested in becoming Christians. It was great. But it usually came down to one or two things. Now, can I follow Jesus and still get drunk on a Friday night? No. Can I follow Jesus and still have sex before marriage? No. Now, what about Jesus' own examples that we've seen in the past few weeks? You know, is it Jesus' call to be ruthless with sin? That's your one thing, like lust or greed or gossip. Is it Jesus' call to welcome the least in society? Children. Would you run away from Jesus like the rich man if he said to you, you know, you lack one thing, never look at a man or woman lustfully again, never gossip about your boss again, never take a second helping again. Be on Sunday school every week to serve the kids. And then come follow me. Where's your red line? What's your one thing? We've all got one. But actually, I'm going to change that. We've all got at least one thing. At least one thing. The rich man lacked one thing. And because he's a picture of the best of us, and because we don't even reach his standards, we've all got at least one thing, haven't we? If we're honest with ourselves. We fail in so many areas. There are so many places where you can't follow Jesus above all else. So here's the big conclusion. Losing your life for Jesus to save it later, that's impossible. Salvation is impossible. It's impossible in a kind of ridiculous way. That's how Jesus sets it up. Listen to Jesus. Look at verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I remember when I was growing up, I remember someone teaching this passage like this. You know, he's not talking about sewing needles. He's talking about the gate in Jerusalem. And the camel has got to get through that gate, that needle, apparently that's what it's called. And he's got to get through, he's got to kneel down, and then he can get through. It's the same with us. We've just got to bow the knee to Jesus. You know, that is completely false, let me tell you. You might have heard that before. There's no evidence of that. Jesus is very straightforwardly talking about needles. Just as it's ridiculous to think that a massive camel can go through this tiny little needle, it's ridiculous, to think a rich man who has so much to give up can lose their life now to save it later. It's impossible. Look at verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who can be saved? As in, if he can't be saved, no one can. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. We are at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. No chance of getting out on our own. We can't enter the kingdom and inherit eternal life. We can't have treasure in heaven. We're not just lacking one thing, we fall really far short. But cue the rope that dangles down in front of your eyes. Cue the rescuer as you look up. Cue Jesus. Look at verse 27 again. Jesus looked at them and says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. This is wonderful. I love this. Salvation is impossible, but not with God. What wonderful gospel hope this really is. So we can't accomplish salvation, so we're offered a way out. We're offered a miracle. I think we know what this miracle is. It's Jesus. You know, the losing our lives for Jesus route, that's done. It's impossible. Don't even think about it. So Jesus offers us an alternative. Trust in me. I'll follow God perfectly for you. I'll take the punishment for your sin. I'll lose my life instead of you, so you can have life. There's loads more we could say about this, and we definitely will in a couple of weeks. So please come back to hear more, especially if this is the first you've ever heard of this. But for now, let's just take some time to let this truth really sink in. Now, this is not the sermon where you go away and you have to do something. But you kind of do. You have to think, change your mind. But this is the gospel. It's news. It's the good news that Jesus did it for us. Good news to rejoice in. So let's rejoice now in our impossible God. You know, isn't this passage such a comfort? Now, even when we're feeling like we've dug a hole too deep for ourselves, like there's no way out, like we're never going to make it to the end, God provides a way. Now, isn't this such a relief? You don't have to resort to climbing the ladder, doing enough for God. Whatever that may be, enough praying or Bible reading or following Jesus or sharing Jesus. We fail. You know, sometimes we hope we've done our best, but God does the impossible to save us. Does this make you love God more? Seeing just how far we've fallen short makes me, anyway, appreciate just how much of an astonishing feat it was that God saved me. Makes me marvel at him. You, God, are so powerful. I am going to spend eternity with you. We have a God who does the impossible to save us. Now, as we finish, let me just share with you how I feel like God has been helping me draw some implications from this passage to my own life this week. You know, I think it's really helped me to realise that ever I'm getting complacent in my Christian life, like I think my following of Jesus is good enough, or I think I don't really need God anymore because I think I'm a pretty good Christian, it's probably because I feel like I've grown up from this news. Do you know what I mean? Now, it's possible to think that you can grow up out of the gospel. You know, many of us might be thinking, I've heard this before. This is old news. Give me something new. Oh, actually, there's a man at my home church. He used to take notes in the sermon. But whenever anyone of the preacher used to kind of preach something gospel-related or something that he'd heard before, he'd put the notepad down and just kind of do this. Like, I've heard that, done that. Actually, that's the fastest way to become someone who puts trust in themselves. So we don't grow out of the gospel. I mean, so we don't do that. We need to cultivate kind of habits of realizing how far we've fallen short so that we realize our need for God. You know, does it feel impossible for God to save you? Now, maybe you should start dwelling more on what your one thing is. What is it? What are they? There are many. We fall really far short, don't we? And lastly, I think it's helped me to realise that if ever I'm kind of despairing or I feel like my sin is too impossible for God to deal with, then I need to remember the kind of God that we've seen here today. Now, before I was married, as a young Christian man, I'll be honest, I thought that lust was the only sin that I had to deal with. But as time goes on, you realise that there are way more ways that we fall short. Now, I felt this particularly when I got married. You know, I realised kind of how impatient I could be and selfish and unhospitable. You can start to think, you know, it's not just one area that I lack in. It's loads of areas. And sometimes those sins feel way too impossible, even more than they did at the start of my Christian life. Well, in those moments, this passage brings the God of the impossible into razor-sharp focus. You know, nothing is too hard for him. He can bring a universe out of nothing. That's what we've seen in our theme verse. You know, God can bring camels through the eye of the needle. God can bring you, an unworthy sinner, to eternal life. Like I said, there's, in one sense, there's kind of nothing to do after this. It's good news. It's a mind shift. No, we're just unworthy sinners offered salvation by a very merciful God. So in love and thankfulness, let's rejoice in him. Let's pray. Father, we really rejoice in your character. We rejoice that you are the God of the impossible. Thank you that you can do impossible things, and thank you that through Jesus you sent your Son to save us. And we pray that we would realize our need for him and rely on him and rejoice in him more. Amen.